How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Sunday. Hope you keep all these notes sorted out in your notebook. This is the finale on the series called the Correction Series. And as you know, we learned how to successfully correct others. Those principles are so vitally important. I hope somebody used them on you this week. Did they? My wife did on me. And then how to receive correction successfully was our second session. You make sure you review those two Sunday teachings, because without knowing how to be corrected successfully, you and I will keep on drifting off the wrong direction, and most vital as we come back into correctness. And then we started about what do we correct, and we correct our relationship with God, then our parents, with our spouse, with our children, our employer-employee relationships, our church leaders, and then lastly, with friendship. And then on the front page of your teaching notes tonight, there's a summary of what we've already learned about friendship, and I'm not going to go through it. But there are several steps. They are summarized on the back page of your teaching notes today of the correction, friendship correction process has to include certain facts. And the first thing it must include is to understand why it's so difficult to correct friendship is because you can't tell a friend from a foe most of the time unless you do diligence to the task. And then we learned that we had to establish biblical categories that define relationships. And so we covered the seven basic categories. First of all, there is a category the Bible speaks that you do have enemies. Whether you want them or not, you got them. And we are to treat them according to a certain protocol. Jesus emphasized in the Sermon on the Mount how to treat our enemies. But they nevertheless, that is a category of people. If you, in your mind, just now thought about 15 or 20 people that are closest in your circle of life, how many of them are in the enemy category? Or how many should be in there is the better question. And those who are against Jesus, they are against us. And so he said, if they hate me, they'll hate you. So there are enemies. And then there are strangers. That's another category, strangers. There's people who are unverified as to what their category is, so they're referred to as strangers. And so the scriptures warn, lest strangers be filled with our wealth and your labors be in the house of a stranger. And Proverbs is a lot about strangers. And we must teach our children how to treat, biblically, strangers, this category of people. Enemies, we must learn who they are, what they're like, and how to treat them. And we're to learn who this group is, strangers. And then acquaintances is another category. And in fact, David found out that one of his acquaintances, a man of his equal, a guide, his acquaintance, somebody he was very acquainted with, was somebody who did him wrong. So we need to find out who acquaintances are. And then there's kinfolk, those people who are related to you by blood or by marriage. And, of course, this category breaks down into, starts with a spouse and parents and siblings and aunts and uncles and nephews and nieces and all. This is a big category. And we need to detail who these are that are kinfolk, and how does the Bible instruct us to treat kin? There are specific instructions on attitudes, dispositions toward kin that we don't have towards others. We need to understand that category. And then there's the category of friends. genuine, real, true friends. And then there's those that are closer than friends that are called the brothers. And in fact, peace be to the brethren. And all through the epistles and the New Testament, we're talking about the brethren. In fact, even in the Old Testament, it talks about who's your brother, not just your flesh and blood brother, but your brother in the faith. And that's an important category. And then the highest category, and there's only one person who fits in it, is the person we call the never-failing friend, and the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And as you can tell from this list of categories, that this is the highest form of friend here. And then there are these friends, then there are these. Then it starts to get a little iffy here, and then it's really iffy. And then, we're going downhill here. But these are the biblical categories of relationships. You need to think in terms of biblical categories so that we know how the Scriptures instruct us to cope with, handle, advise, relate to each of these categories. Now, what we're doing tonight, though, is we're going to this category of friends. By the way, this is an important verse. Jesus said, henceforth, I don't call you servants anymore, but I call you friends. And that's an amazing thing. In fact, Jesus is referred to as our elder brother. So we are tonight on the subject of biblical principles of friendship. And if we get through this, we'll be doing really good. Everybody say, God help the preacher. And God help us. Amen. Heavenly Father, I do want you, need you. And now help us to share these simple principles straight from your word. Thank you for your word, which is the lamp and the light and the guide. We never walk in darkness, but we have the light of life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us to learn these so well that we can instruct others in the same thing. Because if we do not know that someone in the position of friendship is really a friend, we are in great danger. And there are so many today who have enemies positioned in their lives as if they were friends. And because of that, great devastation occurs. So teach us your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, page 2. Here we go. Bible principles of friendship. The first thing the Bible teaches explicitly is to be selective about friends, to be prudent in the selection of friendships. If we are not prudent about friends and let anybody into this narrow category of relationship, we will be punished. A prudent man foresees the evil in a relationship. Boy looks at girl. Does he perceive the evil, the potential evil in the relationship? Girl with guy. Guy with guy. Girl with girl. Student with student. Employee to employee, etc. And the danger is that we should not be selective. And the first thing we find out from Scripture is that we are to be selective, highly critical, and prudent as to who we consider friends. Because they are in a privileged position. They are adjacent to us. That means they have influence with us. And that influence happens almost subconsciously because we have in our mind considered them a friend. Well, you better make sure that your friend is really your friend. Make sure you're friends. We're going to see that in a moment. Second principle of friendship is that whoever you choose as friends, you need to verify. That is, you need to qualify that they are really a friend and not something else, a stranger. You really know this person before you give him the loyalty that you will naturally have towards someone who's in the category of friend. We tend to give our loyalties away to people other than friends. So we need to make sure. So the prudent man who's checking out his friends deals with facts. Must find out what are the facts about this person. That means that that doesn't mean that it won't have any weaknesses, because that might not leave too many people for us to have as friends. But we need to verify their moral, spiritual condition, and we need to know the facts of this. Now, if we discover that they're an enemy, that's okay, because we know how to treat enemies properly. But if you're going to make them a friend, they need to be prudent in the selection, and you need to qualify. You need to verify that they really are there. Let's look at a couple more. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. But the fool, the folly of the fool is to be deceived. And here tonight we're talking about the way of friendships. The wisdom of the prudent man is to understand his relationship with his friends. You have to understand, but based on facts, you need to qualify, verify true friendship and not be deceived. Because you see, the simple believes everything another person tells him. But the prudent man looks well, verifies, checks out, qualifies his relationship. That's why the same man who has wisdom, he has the fear of God, and he departs from a relationship that has evil in it. But the fool says it doesn't matter and rages about it and is confident. What happened? He's going to pass on and be punished. Here's another verse that illustrates the point that God wants you to be selective in friendship, and he wants you to verify these friends. Watch it now. Make no friendship with an angry man. How many angry friends can you have? None. Make zero friendships with angry people. Now, they can be in your life. They can be an acquaintance. They could be a stranger. They could be an enemy. They might even be akin to you, but they cannot be given the position of friendship. Now, make no friendship with an angry man. I was going to tell us why in a moment. And with a furious man, you shouldn't even walk down the street. You shouldn't even go with them. Now, here's the reason. And this is why God expects us to hold a high standard for our friend relationships. Here it is. It's found in this verse. Lest thou learn his ways. Because when you give someone, or let me restate it. When you assume someone to be your friend, the natural byproduct of that is to let them have influence in you, to let them persuade you. It may not be an argument. It may be by their example. It may be by a suggestion. It may be by a mannerism. It may be by the way they look, the way they dress, whatever it is. But God warns us to be selective and to verify friendships. Here's why. Lest thou learn the ways of this person who isn't a friend. And look what would happen. Because if you learn their ways, look at this now, and you'll get a snare to your soul. Your mind and your emotions will be ensnared if we learn the ways of those who we think are friends that really shouldn't even be in that category. That's why knowing those seven different categories of relationship and using them in the sense that you identify who's in what category, it keeps you aware, at least, and if you're aware, able to protect yourself. Third principle, you need to protect friendships by real openness and honesty. That is what keeps friendships together. There must be terrific communication because there will always be those that come against your friendship. A froward man, that is a perverted man, sows strife. He's a troublemaker. He's a mischievous person. And a whisperer, someone who talks behind the back, doesn't give full disclosure, separates good friends. So the way to overcome those who might be sowing, remember the scripture talks about those who sow discord among who? The brethren. The same thing happens with friends. There are those who sow discord because there are three very vital relationships in this category, in the sevenfold category. The first one is the friend that sticks closer to the brother. Do you know something? It's possible to have your friendship with God Almighty damaged by someone who whispers against God, and you hear it and criticize God and sows seeds of doubt in your mind and damages that relationship. The second most important category after the relationship with God is the brotherhood. Those who are, you know, I'm real excited about year 2006. I get nervous quite often when I look at a year in front of me and say, okay, now, God, what do we want to teach these people this year? I don't know if you know how much weight that is. That is a lot of burden. And what's interesting is something occurred to me yesterday that I believe is going to be the pattern for the Wednesday nights. And it comes, and this is not what I usually do, but the content for Wednesday nights is in the main going to be from Bill Gothard. He has put together, and I've paid little attention, but not a whole lot, to the 49 commands of Christ. Are you familiar with the 49 commands of Christ? And it's a pretty phenomenal teacher. So I thought, well, you know, wow, one every Wednesday night that you can take home and keep it as the theme for your family during the week and discussion around the table on one command every week. And by the way, each of the commands of Christ is supported by one of the 49 character qualities that they've identified. So the command and the character quality go hand in hand together. And I thought, well, what a great thing for us to do this year. Now, I don't know if I've ever made something through a whole year. So, I mean, if I kick out a couple of weeks in the middle, we'll just pick it up. I mean, we will get through this. We're going to learn the 49 character quality. Now, let me tell you why that came up tonight right now. You ready? I'm reading. I had my wife read it last night. We opened the book. One of the books we sell them in the wisdom shop. And before it starts the first command of Christ, there's an introduction written by Bill. And I don't know if you know this or not, but the Institute and the character first curriculum was hired at some point in time by McDonald's to see the impact of character training to the McDonald's employees to see how it impacted the number of people they could get through their drive-through in a given hour. And the Institute was able to demonstrate that those who received the character-first training working in a McDonald's were able to process about 7 times more effectively through more quickly, good service through the drive-through than those McDonald's where the employees did not have the character training. Anyhow, the introduction of the book. Bill uses the McDonald's Corporation as an illustration of a great success, because wherever you see the golden arches, you know the hamburger at that golden arch is going to be the same taste as the hamburger at the golden arch 5,000 miles away, or 2,000 miles away, or across town, because they have perfected the idea of quality control. Not only have they perfected quality control, but they have been able, and they have these thick manuals that, and you can lose your franchise if you do not answer the questions, check the employees, check the product to maintain quality control. And then Bill said something that absolutely stunned me, and this is what he said. It's too bad that Christianity doesn't have a system of quality control, so that when you meet a brother or sister in one town, the same quality, same characteristics are the same as the quality of brothers in another town or another church. We don't have systems of quality control for Christians. And so we have this huge discrepancy between that which is an authentic product of the Savior, all ranging all the way down to that which is nothing more than a premature birth, a miscarriage. What I'm suggesting to you tonight is that God is interested in each one of us, especially in the area of friendships, having a system of quality control. Who should be our friend? How should friendship, in the Christian sense of the word, function and operate? And so, that's hence what we're doing here. We need an absolute openness and honesty to protect the friendship. And then, another principle is always choosing what is best for your friend, because that is the definition of love. A friend, we're talking here the real stuff friend, right? The real friend loveth at all times. There's no time when a friend doesn't love you. Now this word love simply means it's someone who chooses what is good for you. Always tells you the truth. Always speaks to you lovingly. A friend is someone who loves at all times, chooses and advises you as to what is best for you, watch this now, without personal profit for themselves. You see, the moment that you have somebody advising you who has something to gain from the advice they give to you, love's gone out the window. You follow that? Because love, in its essence, is choosing for another person what is best for them without personal profit. Say that word one more time. Aggrandizement. I have a trouble with that one. Can you tell? Without something getting back for ourselves. This is one of the proofs of genuine friendship, because if a friend is only a friend because you give something to them or provide something to them, well, we have a term for them, don't we? Fair weather friends. And as long as things are going good, they stick with you with no issue. But when there's an issue, where are they? Are they really on your side? So always choose what is best for your friend without personal profit or benefit as a motive. Most people do what they do to get something back for themselves. And that's why God says, oh, not in friendship. Friendship is not based on personal profitability. You're going to see that in a moment in more scriptures. In fact, some of the reason people are nice to people is so they'll be remembered in their will. You know, one guy who was looking forward to the reading of the wills. Friend of his passed away. And sure enough, he was in the will. The guy died. He said, you get my goat. Stick by your friends. Stick by your friends. Stick by them. Stick by your friends. And notice this. That is not all there is to this commandment. Stick by your father's friends. Watch again the scripture. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Now I have to tell you, I am terribly tempted to spend 20 minutes on this subject, but are really committed to get through the 16 things we got tonight. This scripture, if it did nothing else, would act as the compass pointing us to a truth of scripture that is vital. And that vital truth is the relationship between sons or daughters and their fathers. And if your father has someone who is a genuine friend to him, God says, you want to stick not just by your own friend, but by your father's. God, let me rephrase it. Truth is woven together. No one truth stands alone. In fact, no two truths or three truths stand alone. Truth is woven in and out of one another, and it is this whole fabric of truth that provides this strong network of stability in a person's life. That's why it's important that you get the whole counsel of God and not the same truth over and over and over again, or the same 10 truths over and over again, for that matter. All truths interlock, interrelate, and are interdependent. And the Scriptures, as you know from the correction series, after correcting our relationship with God, what's the next thing we corrected? Our relationship with our parents. And our relationship with our children. These are really high on God's priority list. And so God, and it isn't always easy to stick by your father's friend. I have a few circumstances in my father's friends. Now, some of them were really easy to stick by, but one of them was not. I had to stick by him even when he wasn't faithful to himself or to his Lord. And I remember driving about 80 miles to see my father's friend. Long time friend. Long, lifelong friend. Who left his wife for another woman. He was my father's friend. Now I have a message for that man anyhow. Even if he were a stranger or if he was an enemy, I still have a message for him. But my obligation was to my father, because this was my father's friend. And that put this man in a totally different category than a stranger or an acquaintance or even kin. My father's friend. God wants us as a principle of friendship to make sure that we do not forsake. That means that we don't fall short of our spiritual, moral obligations to our friends or to our father's friends. Special category. Now, when it comes to friends, we learn that we should have a very sensitive disposition toward the needs of a friend. Now, before I tell you about that, let me tell you this. We are also to have a very sensitive disposition towards the needs of strangers and even enemies. Hey, right? If your enemy hungry, what do? Give him something to eat. See, that's sensitivity to his needs. He's thirsty. He's an enemy. We give him something to drink. But in the order of things, although we are to be very sensitive towards our enemies and to acquaintances and to the stranger, especially the stranger that comes to the gate of your home, we have clear instructions on how to deal with strangers who come to the gate of our home, whether we let them in or not, and which ones we are to let in. Can you imagine? Strangers are to be allowed into our home. The stranger that is, quote, within thy gate. But as you check out the Scriptures that instruct us on how to deal with this category of strangers, you discover that when they are in your home, they must be in compliant with the rules and regulations of the household. They can't bring anything in the house that you don't approve, can't say anything in the house you don't approve. In fact, the scriptures say that if you go to the house of the Lord, the stranger who's within the gate has to go with you. He doesn't get to stay home. Because remember, there are these seven categories of biblically defined relationships. And for each of them, specific instructions from the Word of God. Now, we are to be sensitive towards the stranger and to his needs and to the enemy. But most particularly, to a friend. Look at Scripture now. To him that is afflicted, sympathy, overwhelming sympathy, should be shown from his friend. Don't wait until the affliction has gone miles down the road and is almost irreversible or beyond help. If you have a friend, loving that friend at all times includes a special sympathy towards them, even above the sympathies that we would have towards stranger or the enemy or our kin. And we are to have sensitivity towards those who are our kin. He that provides not for those, especially those of his own household, has denied the faith. It's worse than an infidel. We got plain instructions on every one of these seven categories. And I only bemoan, I guess, the fact that we don't have enough time here to go through all these seven categories. I'm going to leave you to do some of your own. But we're dealing with this one because it's on our topic of friends. So a friend is to have special sympathy and be sensitive to it, and don't wait till it's some great aggravated thing out of control before you step in as a friend should and begin to put the oil and the salve on the sores. You follow? Okay? All right. Number seven. Do not lend or borrow money. Don't lend to or borrow from a friend. Ever. Now, this principle of Scripture flies in the teeth of humanism. The humanism concepts of our day say, hey, you're my friend, loan me some money. You see, I don't know about you, but I'm so happy to be here with you and with this book. I mean, this just warms my innards so much. You know what? I won't tell you why. Listen to what he says. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts higher than yours, saith the Lord. You want to study friendship, you want to do it from this textbook. Stay away from the self-help books written by the humanist and the agnostic and the atheist at the local store. They don't grasp the issues of genuine friendship. Here, we learn and we are instructed. And I'll show you some scriptures on this. Not to borrow, or you're going to learn in a moment, to co-sign for a friend. The scripture is going to tell you why in just a moment. But I want you to notice this verse. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The moment that you loan money to a friend, you change the relationship. You change it from a friendship, and then let me give you an analogy of what a friendship is. A friendship is a face-to-face relationship. It's an eyeball-to-eyeball relationship, nose-to-nose, pupil-to-pupil. It's two equals bound together by principle into a relationship that excludes many and only a few are included. Friendship has to do with exclusivity, because it excludes enemies, it excludes strangers, it excludes acquaintances, it might even exclude kin. It's an exclusive relationship. Now watch this. And now here are two people who are friends, and the moment that one borrows money from the other, the relationship is no longer two equals. It is now a borrower and a lender. You follow that? You change the relationship. Now, if he's your friend and he needs money, give him the money. Give it to him. But the moment you lend to him and expect a payback, the relationship, instead of being the tete-a-tete relationship, is now the relationship of a lender to a borrower. One is a servant. You will find that the one who borrows the money will begin to avoid the lender. The relationship will become strained because he owes money, because the relationship is changed. Don't change a friendship relationship by entering into business together. Did you hear? I cannot tell you how important this is. You want to ruin a friendship, go into business with somebody. Stay out of partnerships with friends. Now watch. Do not lend or borrow from a friend. And in conjunction with this, do not co-sign, now watch this, for friends or for strangers. Now, a stranger is an unverified category. We don't know what they are, the stranger. We haven't got the facts. We don't know where they fit. Now watch this, because the same scripture that says don't co-sign for a stranger says don't co-sign for a friend. And again, the same thing happens, is you end up changing the relationship. Now, my son, if thou co-sign, that's what it means to be surety for someone, to sign, yeah, if he doesn't pay, I will pay. If thou co-sign for your friend. Now look at the same category. Or if you have stricken hand with a stranger. In both of these situations, watch, ready? Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. You are in a trap. Whether it was for a friend or whether it was for a stranger, you are snared with the agreement that you made. You are taken with the words of your mouth. Now in our culture today, it was in there too. When you agree to sign for somebody else's debt and put your signature on it and put your word to it, the Bible says that you are snared, even though you do that for a friend. I know this is the opposite of the culture. Well, if you're my friend, you'd sign for me. I only know of one place, and I hesitate to tell it to you, but I'll risk it, and when I say I hesitate, it's because I don't like telling you anything that I don't have the scripture up on the screen there to point to as my evidence, because I don't come here to give you my opinion. Isn't that good? Probably why you still come. If all you got was my opinion, you wouldn't be getting very much. I want you to see God's opinion. The exception The only exception I know alluded to in Scripture is father-son, father-daughter, and what I would rather do is to actually take you to those two passages and pull out the details of it. But we're talking here about friends. Don't do it with friends and don't do it with strangers, because you will get a snare. Now, the snare thing doesn't happen within a right related. Now, a father, now watch this. Don't miss this. If a father's relationship with his child is not the relationship of a father to a son, but a father to a stranger, I don't know if you heard that. I'm trying to draw a really straight line here. You can have a son or a daughter who's really a stranger. Did you know that? They're unverified. Their character's unverified. Obviously, you wouldn't sign for someone whose character was detrimental or disgusting or degraded or damaged willfully. Why would you do that? I mean, that requires brain damage. But it is possible to have a relative who is a stranger. Just because they're kin doesn't mean you know them. Doesn't mean you've verified what they really are. And to enter into a business agreement, a contractual, a co-signing, an obligating of yourself to someone, even if it's your son, if he's a strange son, if he's estranged from you and the family. And I can't tell you how many sad stories I've heard of people who have done this because they thought by doing this they might win back the estranged son or daughter. Wrong. Does not work. Why? Because what a person is more compelling than what a person does. What a person is controls what they do. All right. Now watch the rest of the scripture. You're snared with your mouth. Do this now, my son. This is what to do if you've done it. And you need to deliver yourself. You need to get out of this cosign obligation. So when you come to the hand of your friend, humble yourself. How do you do that? Hey, I shouldn't have made that agreement, and I would like to return to our proper relationship and just be friends and get out of the business deal. Got it? You see, it's a man. Now, remember, we talked about highways of God versus the humanism ways, right? A man void of understanding strikes hands. Yep, I agree. And becomes a signer in the presence of his friend. Oh my. Number 9, principle of friendship. Don't presume by overstepping certain boundaries. Just because of your friends doesn't mean there aren't any boundaries anymore. Everybody heard the saying, good fences make good neighbors. Everybody know that one? Good fences make good neighbors. Even friendships have a dimension, they only extend so far. And you don't want to overstep boundaries. He that blesses his friend with a loud voice, especially if he does it early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. If I was trying to sum up this in two words, it would be the first two words. Don't presume on your friend. Don't take them for granted. That means don't let down, simply because they're your friends, your standards of conduct, your standards of deportment, your attitude, your disposition. You are still two separate people. Follow that? There's scripture There it is. That could equally apply to a friendship. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he weary of thee. It is possible to wear out a friendship by failing to recognize the edges, the boundaries, the fences. Let me take this a little further. It is possible to do this in a marriage too, by the way. Now, the Bible says the two shall become one what? One flesh. Not one, but one flesh. Believe me, they're still two people. They do become one flesh. All the illustrations I think of are disgusting, and I can't say them. That was a well-placed one, too. That was a good one. Both with friends and with spouse, there is still a sovereignty of the individual. Let me change the word. Not that the person wasn't good. There is still the sanctity of the individual. It is still necessary to leave the spouse intact by not you and the boys in the woods might enjoy. Not enjoy. Say that amen again, so I'll stay out of that. Everybody got the idea. All right. This is really important. A man should still have manners with his spouse. Because your spouse, or let me put it this way, because your friends, doesn't mean that the sanctity standards of individuality that you have between you and God should come down. Those fences make good neighbors. Those fences make good friends. Does that make sense to you? All right, let's keep going. Because it'll be counted a curse. Things that you thought it was okay to do, a curse. Make sure you're friendly with your friends. Do not take for granted that because they're your friends, you don't have to be friendly anymore. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And I've tried to say it as succinctly as I can so we can go on to number 11. Keep pure motives with your friends and always speak graciously to them. This will help you keep your friends. He that loves pureness of motive and heart and for the grace of his lips, the gracious way that he speaks, even the king will want to be his friend. I'm going to have to just repeat with a little different application. A moment ago, I said something to this effect, that when a man gets married, doesn't mean he should stop having good manners, right? He should not stop speaking graciously to his wife either. Hello. Do you know how many of us have fallen in this trap, myself included. well, she's my wife now, and I can kick her around. Doesn't matter how I talk to her. Wrong. You see, the pureness of heart and the graciousness of lips must be intrinsically connected to us as individuals, and never is there a moment when we don't act with those deportments. And there are marriages that are on the rocks because he treats her like one of the guys, talks to her like a guy. And in friendships, just because they're your friend doesn't mean you don't have to be friendly anymore, and it doesn't mean that you can stop speaking graciously. This is why the words and teachings of Jesus are so, well, I'm telling you what, Jesus, everything Jesus said is like an underscored exclamation mark. That's why they put it in red letters. Why the scriptures are so important. Must be gentle unto how many all, how many men? All men. How many? All of them. Do you think that includes your spouse? Do you think that includes a friend? See, the tendency is that because we're friend, we lose our gentility. Yeah? Not so. Principle of friendship. Keep pure motives and gracious words. Now, learn to correct your friends, even if it hurts them, or even if it hurts you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And you've heard this illustration before, but it's probably the shortest way for me to connect with you the message that I intend here. The doctor takes the knife and he's going to cut you open. But he's going to take out something that doesn't belong there, and that if he doesn't take it out, he's going to kill you. Let me tell you something. When the doctor does that, he is being a good friend. He's being faithful to his mission. You follow? You understand that? In other words, there are some hurts that heal. There are some hurts that help. We get to hang out with Paul and Candy and Faith sometimes. And we have attended a couple of business, social kind of functions with them. And I can't tell you how many scores of people report. I mean, they slap the doc on the shoulder, or they'll say something to Candy or to us when they find out our relationship, about how this man has kindly led them to be able to walk when they couldn't walk. How he has brought healing. How he prays for every patient before surgery. And I can't help but think that this the true doctor thing, and I say true doctor because, you know, there's a lot of medicine today that people are into it just simply for dollars and cents things, and that the compassion of the heart of the man towards patient is just absent. It'll throw you 3 or 4 minutes and charge you $120. But, you know, that's one of the reasons I like doc here. But I know that he often has, he and I haven't discussed this, and I would love to have this discussion, Paul. What's it like to stick the knife in somebody? I can't even imagine doing that. But he knows he's hurting. But you see, when you get past the surface to the heart and the reason of why he's doing what he's doing is he's getting something, foreign matter, out of this knee that will enable this person to walk again. Then you see, those kind of wounds are faithful. They aren't destructive. They are remedial. They're constructive. They are healing wounds. And a real friend, someone who tells you you've got bad breath, if you have bad breath. Right? Yeah, everybody got this point? Can I? Well, there's another verse on this, I'm sure. So let me go to the next one. Iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. This is about friend here. And I should have brought a knife and a sharpener and showed you by illustration, and I could make the sparks fly when iron strikes iron. But that's part of the job. It's, you never enjoy it. Now, if the doctor enjoyed slicing you, that'd be a different deal. You never enjoy it. You see, correct your friends even when it hurts you or it hurts them. Because if it hurts them, it's going to hurt you. Everybody got it? Always give sweet, heartfelt counsel. Now, in the same way in which ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, in the same way, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Now, I want you to see two things in the scripture. First of all, I want you to see the phrase hearty counsel. Hearty, with heart, heartfelt counsel, advice, right? But I want you to notice this, the phrase that leads into this, the sweetness of a man's friend. Hearty counsel from a friend should carry a sweetness about it, not a harshness, unless the harshness is necessary because he wouldn't respond to sweetness. Because the stakes may be so high that it may take something shocking, harsh. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. So, always give heartfelt counsel. And it should be sweet. That's how you know it's coming from a friend. And then it's important to learn to rejoice with whatever your friend is rejoicing over. Let me tell you something. It is easier to weep with those who weep than it is to rejoice with those who rejoice. You know that? Something happens when we see somebody crying, their hearts out, our hearts go out to them, and it's easy for us to weep with those who weep. But the scripture mandates that we should weep with those who weep, and we should rejoice with those who rejoice. To rejoice with somebody else who's rejoicing really is a great quality of genuine friendship. Because see, when a genuine friendship, there's no competition, right? No conflict of interest, right? I mean, we're choosing the best for them without personal profit as a motive. Learn to rejoice. In this case, this was a sheep. He called together his friends and his neighbors and said, "Rejoice with me, because I found my sheep, which was lost." And then the next story, a coin was lost. When she found it, she calls her friends. "Rejoice with me," she said, "for I have found the coin which I lost." This is one of the great both tasks and joys of friendship is to rejoice with your friends. Yeah, I mean, she may not have known that I was rejoicing with her. I mean, I'm not my communication skills at a personal level are sometimes in great want. But I walked in yesterday and Joe and Sue were in the office and Sue was looking her dapper best in her uniform. Well, I saluted her with the left hand and said, "Hi, Captain." And she may not have even known. But you know what? When she received that promotion, that I was really excited about that. I don't know a lot about the military, but I know that she's a real soldier, and I know that she has dealt and she has fought with cancer. Kept working most of the time through that anyhow, And she looked after her mother, was in town at the same time. I mean, it's like, and so I may have seen kind of trite, but it's not. Learning to rejoice with those who rejoice. We, oh, dearly beloved, it is only because of the iniquity of competition that we don't do this. Rejoice. It goes with genuine friendship. Proof of friendship. The proof of friendship is what we are willing to lay down for a friend. And that's why Jesus topped it off. When he said, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friend. You see what a special category this is? The only people that should be in this category is those you're willing to lay down your life for. Question is, how much of your life are you willing to lay down? Well, life consists of time. How much time you give them? That's laying down life. Life consists of time and talents. You've got skills. How much of that are you willing to contribute to your friend? Lay down to your friend. And how much treasure? Time, talent, and treasure. You lay down your friend. And are those people that you call friends, like if you want to figure out if they really are in, would you lay your life down? The reason why we lay down our life for a friend is because in a friend you recognize the treasure and the quality that's in that person. You see it greater than your own. So for me to give up my life, perpetuate the life of someone more expensive, more worth, more of value, more developed, you understand? The proof of friendship. Now, I want to close with a tremendous lesson. I don't want you to miss this. Because the Lord treats us according to how we treat our friends. Just before I take you down that short pathway, I want to rehearse something. I want to go back almost to the beginning where we talked about those who are against Christ cannot be our friends. They can be our enemies, and very fortunate to have us as their enemies because we love our enemies. We love our enemies. But if someone is against my best friend Christ, they're against me. If they are for him, they're for me. Nothing is plainer taught in the scripture. I just want to make an application that I missed. So I want you to pick it up with me in your thinking. Because this thing about friends eventually crosses the gender barrier and becomes a boy-girl thing at some point in time. And by the way, I don't think I would hesitate to tell you that it'd be a good thing to marry your best friend. I think spouses ought to be best friends. Regardless, when it crosses the gender barrier. And I want to give advice. Let me talk to the guys. You girls can listen in. Don't ever make the mistake that you are being a friend if you, with that girl, are pulling down the standards that Jesus is trying to raise up. Did you all follow that? Don't dare call yourself a friend to that girl if you are in favor of standards in which Jesus is against. And by the way, this works the other way around too. Now let me very quickly take it out of the boy-girl thing and say, even with guys with guy friends, if Jesus is this unfailing ultimate friend, sticks closer than a brother, then you do not want to be pulling down standards with your, quote, friend that he is trying to hold up. That's why the words of our lips, the things we speak, should be as morally pure with our friends as with anybody else. I don't know if you're hearing what I'm saying. Give me three more nods somewhere in the audience, and I'll move on to this last point. All right, let's get to the last point. God treats us the way we treat our friends. If a man is treasonous towards his friend, he will not get the blessing of God. Let me really get in. Are you ready? The man treats his wife less than the scriptures require of him, God will not listen to his prayers. Did you hear that? Do you need me to take you to the verses to show it to you? It's repeated over and over again. And so I bring this principle now from the spouse relationship to the friendship relationship. And look at the scripture. The Lord turned the captivity of Job. The Lord got involved in Job's situation when he prayed for his friends. Now that may seem kind of simple and trite to you until you check out the kind of friends Job had. Sure, I'll pray for my friends. But you understand that Job, you understand, with friends like Job had, you didn't need enemies. These were three friends who were well-meaning. Okay, we're going to give them credit. Kudos there. Well-meaning. But they were advising him in an evil way over and over. Curse God and die, Job. That was his wife. The advice from the friends wasn't much better. So what do you do if your friends, well-meaning, we have to give that pre-qualification there. They're well-meaning, but they just aren't performing very hot, right? They don't seem to be helping you very much. What are you going to do with them? You're going to write them off? And Job discovered a tremendous, tremendous secret of God. He knew that his friends were well-meaning, but they were ill advisors. They were the counselors of the devil in most of the advice they gave. And Job prayed for them. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. when he prayed for his friend. Now, watch, this is kind of neat. Ready? Also, in addition to, the Lord gave him twice as much as he had before. Why? Why did God change the captivity of Job? I mean, this guy's smitten with boils. He couldn't sit down because there's a boil there. He was sitting on the ash heap. I mean, this guy was smitten every way. He lost all his land and cattle and everything else, and family turned against him, and daughters were killed. It's because God, in the final analysis, honors this great, classic, foundational principle of Scripture that whatever you sow, you reap. And Job took those friends who hadn't done him very much good at all. He had in his mind a right to a better set of counselors than what they were giving. Better advice. But he demonstrated the trueness of his friendship. And he prayed for them. And God changed the captivity. He gave him twice as much as he had before he lost it. So, friends are really important. Choose them wisely. Be prudent. Verify. Qualify. Don't seek for high numeric numbers. Think of a man has 3 good friends or 5 good friends. He's a rich man. Job had 3. Jesus had 3. Got 3 friends. Don't let anybody into that position inadvisedly. He who quits being your friend never was a good one. But what you are to others, God will be to you. We say amen. Amen. Well, you got a load tonight, didn't you? What do you say? Say, thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for your word. A lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Let these principles guide your life and learn them so well. Take these notes, photocopy them, and sit down and give them to someone else. Teach this every time you get a chance. Teach your children principles of friendship. It will save them tragedy. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bid you tonight Godspeed. Thank you. God bless you.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.